through our work in the body of Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit so that we may understand what it is that we read and what it is that we hear. Father, we thank you for the grace that you show us in revealing yourself to us. Father, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate the Scriptures today so that we may know you and grow in our love of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, picking up right where we left off last week. We will be starting in verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7, going through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Several years ago, two students graduated from the Chicago Kent College of Law. The highest-ranking student in the class was a blind man by the last name of Overton. And when he received his honor, he insisted that half the credit should go to his friend, Kasperzak, who had no arms. They had met one another in school when the armless Mr. Kasperzak had guided the blind Mr. Overton down a flight of stairs. This acquaintance ripened into friendship, and a beautiful example of interdependence. See, the blind man carried the books, which the armless man could not, and the armless man read aloud all of those books in their common study. And thus the individual deficiency of each was compensated for by the other. After their graduation, they went on to practice law together. Today we are continuing in Ephesians 4. We'll be looking at the various gifts found in the body of Christ. Last week we covered chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. In it, we saw a parallel to our New Testament reading this morning. Paul wanted the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, which included humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And this is to be done for the sake of unity in the body of Christ, accomplished through the Holy Spirit. We are to do this because we are one body. We are one faith. We have one hope. We have one Father. We are saved by one Son. And we are indwelt and sealed with one Spirit. This morning we are looking at the very next passage. This passage is the other side of the same coin, the coin of the body of Christ. Last week was all about unity in the body of Christ. And this week is about diversity in the body of Christ. We will see from God's word that we have been given diverse gifts to prepare us for ministry and to grow to complete maturity. First, we have been given gifts. Starting in verse 7, we read, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, I mentioned last week that we always try to make things too individual, that we're always trying to read ourselves into the scripture. Well, in this instance, Paul has actually stopped using one collectively and is using each one. This is talking about the individual. This is the shift to diversity. What is the purpose of this passage that introduces the diversity in the body? It serves as a connection between the one before, focusing exclusively on unity, and the next few verses, which focus on the gifts. We haven't lost our view of unity. However, we need a frame of reference for all the diversity that we see in the church. This passage shows it comes from Christ. And much like in the Trinity, unity and diversity can happily coexist in the church without contradiction. If you recall, last week we talked about how the unity of the body of Christ is grounded in the very nature of God, how we see God as one essence, united. This week we're also looking at there are still three persons. We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Likewise, the church is completely unified. We are one body, much like the one essence. And yet each one of us is different. Each one of us has different gifts and abilities. And we are to seek that because God has given us those abilities and talents for his glory. Paul begins this passage with the announcement that we have been given a gift of grace from Christ. Here, this grace means the ability to perform the task God has called us to. This parallels Romans 12:6, which we covered a couple weeks ago in the New Testament exposition. In it, Paul says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Each and every person has received a gift of enabling grace from the moment we placed our faith in Christ. See, as we grow and mature, these gifts also grow. We feed into them. We desire to grow them. They will become more evident in our lives as we seek to use these gifts, as the Spirit nurtures them within us, and we grow into maturity. Verse 8 is a quote from Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, God is triumphantly marching before Israel in the Exodus. When he comes to Mount Sinai, the whole earth shakes. He then looks north to Mount Zion. And as he begins his march, the armies of his enemies flee. As he then marches into Zion, he is leading captives and receiving gifts from men, the men whom he conquered. Now we can see that Paul changes "you ascended" from the original psalm to "he ascended." And instead of receiving gifts from the people who were the defeated foes, we actually see that he is giving gifts to the people, believers, us. Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, changed this verse to make it applicable to the Ephesians. Paul is saying that Christ, who is the victor, has the right to give gifts. For if Christ had been defeated, he would yet be in his grave, and spiritual gifts would be useless to those whom he could not redeem. But we know that Christ was not defeated. He was the victor. It wasn't from armies fleeing, but it was instead the victory found on Easter Sunday with the empty tomb, that Christ was resurrected. Death did not have the victory. Next, Paul applies this imagery from Psalm 68 to Christ. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's pause for a moment on what he descended means. See, Christ descended from heaven in the incarnation. The lower regions in this verse are here on earth with us. His descent to earth meant that he set aside the independent exercise of some of his attributes, such as his omnipresence. Submitting the exercise of them to the Father's will, he came down in the incarnation and then went further down in death, actually becoming sin for us, as we read in 2 Corinthians. But then he burst up in exaltation, so that now he fills the whole universe as a conquering king and joyously lavishes gifts upon his children, those that call upon his name. He bestows abundant gifts to his church and gives his people power to fulfill these gifts. He is filled with God's fullness, and he fills the church with that fullness. He gives gifts and enabling grace with the expectation that we will use these gifts. They are from the conquering King, and we should use them in the power found in the Holy Spirit. But what are the gifts? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Paul lists spiritual gifts in multiple places in Scripture. We see it in 1 Corinthians and other places. There are slight variations for each of these lists, but the core of them is actually very much the same. They typically focus on particular skills or abilities. However, in this passage, it's slightly different. See, Paul is more focusing on the office, the individuals that were given as gifts. See, the apostles and prophets are foundational gifts to the church. The previous mention of apostles and prophets in chapter 2 and 3 indicate that the apostles were the 12, and prophets were those who preached in association with the apostles. The apostles and the prophets were given to the church to get it established, but now their role is assumed by the canonical writings of the New Testament. The apostles and prophets, with their unique endowments, did not extend beyond the apostolic age. However, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are still very much offices of the church today. An evangelist is someone who is gifted to share the gospel with unbelievers and lead them to faith. We were talking about this again in Sunday school after this. See, we talked about how there are unique individuals gifted for it, but we can't forget that we also, as believers, have been called to share our faith. When we speak of evangelists, unfortunately, our culture has a terrible image in their mind, one that we would do good to reject. See, they picture someone on television crying, begging people to come forward to the altar, and following up with the reminder that they operate a 501c3 and would be happy to take their donations. This is a pitiful caricature of a biblical office. See, as Christians, we are to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's what we read in 1 Peter 3:15. So while there are some who are clearly gifted in this area more than others, such as Charles Spurgeon, who wrote the book we're going through in Sunday school, we are all to seek to share the gospel with others. This applies to each and every one of us. Regarding shepherds and teachers, some have combined these two offices, and yes, they can be filled by the same man, and frequently are, but not always. The shepherd, or pastor, is the role of an elder in our denomination. It is a man that has been thoroughly vetted and found to qualify for the office. He is charged with the spiritual growth and development of all of the members of the congregation. They are nominated as candidates and then go through a long process. For us, there are two types of elders. The first is the ruling elder, and the other is the teaching elder. As the name would imply, the teaching elder is more responsible for the teaching ministry of the congregation. Together, all of these elders form the session and lead our church. They make decisions. They pray for you. They seek God's will for the church. They're the ones that get the calls late at night when someone's in the hospital. They're the ones that you turn to when you're struggling spiritually. These are the men who don't take lightly their call, that understand what it is to serve God. And while we are discussing leadership roles in the church, I also want to point out, as we see, particularly in some of the other lists, a lot of these gifts apply to all of us. They're varied and for everyone. We see this all the time. Perhaps it means leading a women's Bible study or teaching Sunday school for little kids. Godly men and women have gifts, and together all these gifts come together in beautiful harmony to accomplish the mission of God. This is made possible by Christ. So we've been given gifts, but why? To prepare us for ministry, Continuing in verse 12, we read, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This text outlines the reason these offices have been given to the church. First is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is first and foremost. These offices aren't just doing ministry. They're actually preparing every one of us to do ministry as we go about our lives, our jobs, school, family, wherever the Lord has put you. This is an important text for the doctrine of the church. See, it eliminates the traditional model of a pyramid with the pastor up top and then slowly more layers. It's not a corporate structure with a CEO. But it also shoots down the model of a bus where the congregation is simply asleep on the back of the bus, willfully just seeing where the pastor takes them. See, we're each called to more than just waiting the back of the bus to see where we end up. The biblical model is the body of Christ, in which those in pastoral roles prepare God's people for works of ministry. We all have our part to do in building up the body of Christ, and all of our parts are equally important. Each and every one of us should be involved in some form of ministry. This could be men's ministry, women's ministry, children, elderly, homeless, single mothers, pregnant teenagers. Whatever the Lord has uniquely prepared and called you to do, it could be something as simple as taking meals to someone who's sick. We all have a ministry to serve in the body. If you are a Christian, you have a part to play. The great violinist, Niccolo Paganini, willed his marvelous violin to Genoa, the city of his birth, but only on condition that the instrument never be played again. It was an unfortunate wish, for it is a peculiarity of wood that as long as it is used and handled, it shows little wear. As soon as it is discarded, it begins to decay. The exquisite mellow-toned violin has become worm-eaten in its beautiful case, valueless except as a relic. The rotting instrument is a reminder that a life withdrawn from all service to the church and its head, Jesus Christ, is a waste. It's a beautiful gift, set aside to slowly wither, never blessing others with the beauty uniquely created, that God uniquely created in each one of us. These gifts are given for building up the body of Christ. However the Lord uses you, build. Perhaps this means as an evangelist, building up the body of Christ numerically. Perhaps this is as a shepherd, building up a sense of devotion and passion for the Lord. Perhaps this is as a teacher, building up a knowledge of God's word. Perhaps all of these at the same time. It doesn't matter what the Lord has called you to do. Just seek to build up the body with whatever gifts God has given you for that particular task. We are to do this until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. These things feed on each other. The more faith we have, the more we want to know of Christ. The more we know of Christ, the stronger our faith. This leads to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a beautiful thought. Honestly, the idea that I could someday be mature is encouraging, if not downright amazing. See, I still get excited when new superhero movies come out, or Doctor Who, or various other things that my mother swears I should have outgrown a long time ago. And yet, by walking worthily, growing in faith and knowledge, I can someday have the maturity that comes from the fullness of Christ. What a wonderful God that we serve. So, we are given gifts to prepare us for ministry. But why is this important? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So maturity is important because the opposite is terrible. We all know these people. In fact, many of us were these people. See, these people get excited about particular doctrines and views without ever taking the time to determine if they are biblical or not. The picture here is of a small boat in the middle of a hurricane of false teaching. I don't know of a better illustration for the times that we live in. When we see things on Facebook or the internet trying to declare this is what the Bible is teaching, I actually saved, you know, as you go through seminary, they teach you to look for illustrations anywhere and everywhere. And I saved a spam email because it was the most amazing title I'd ever seen. According to the Bible, you should be skinny. And I thought, amen, I don't know what's wrong. But I opened it up. I never open spam, and I really don't recommend you do so, but I had to. I opened it up to see horrible, horrible quotes from Scripture that some didn't exist, and the ones that did exist were so out of context. And the sad thing is, I have seen some of those same verses used in the same way, without context, by people I know on Facebook. Believing that it truly is real. That, you see, God wants us healthy. God wants us wealthy. Isn't that wonderful? See, those that are mature are steady and focused. Paul describes here the corporate maturity possible for a church. A mature church fosters a corporate elevation among its people, just like a good school promotes the mutual elevation of its students. But of course, what happens in the church is far more substantial and dynamic, for the elevation is spiritual and eternal. What a vision this is! Christians working together for mutual growth. I had a coworker years ago that professed faith in Christ and began attending my church. Soon after, she was invited to another church that had more programs for her kids. That was followed by another church, and then another. The last I heard, she believed in some sort of Eastern mysticism-influenced Christianity that treated the Bible as nothing more than a pithy book of sayings. Her current beliefs don't resemble biblical Christianity whatsoever. She never matured in her faith. She was never grounded. Part of our role as the body of Christ is to encourage each other, to build each other up, to spur one another on for good works, and to grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord. We do this by speaking truth in love. Picking up in verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are to grow into Christ in every way. Some of you have children. All of you once were children. When you were growing, you wanted to grow in every way. You didn't want to just grow intellectually and not in stature, or have your legs grow but not your arms. You wanted to be big and strong and smart. Likewise, we are to grow in maturity in all areas, in faith, knowledge, unity, and love. Our text renders verse 15 as speaking the truth in love. It's actually a participle, so it could be easily translated truthing in love. This carries the idea of not only speaking the truth, but doing it. When there is truthing in love, when true lives are married to love, the Spirit is free to do his work, and the result is wonderful. But we need both. We need truth, and we need love. I am sure everyone in here has been told the truth at one point, but not very lovingly. Maybe they didn't care for it. And other times, you've had someone very lovingly say something to you that you weren't sure if it was actually true, and you probably needed to hear the truth. no matter how hard and painful it may be. The two have to go together. We must do it in love, above all else. We don't want to drive a wedge in the body. We don't want to be a stumbling block for each other. As we read last week in our passage, we are to bear with one another in love. And yet, it has to be truthful. It is not helpful if someone will not tell you what it is that they want to see you grow. They want to encourage you maybe to go to prayer. They want to encourage you to reach out to your coworkers or your family members. These things need to be said in truth. Closing the text this morning, we circle back to unity. We are one body. The head of that body is Christ. We are all called to be different parts of that one body, so that the body of Christ builds itself up in love. This is the tale of the passage that we started out last week at the beginning of chapter 4. We are united in the Spirit. We are one. And yet, we are to be gloriously diverse in our functions within the body. A young schoolboy was trying out for a part in the school play. His mother knew that he had set his heart on it, though she was afraid he would not be chosen. On the day the parts were awarded, she drove to school to pick him up. The young boy rushed up to her, eyes shining with pride and excitement. Then he said some words to her that we should all take to heart. "I have been chosen to clap and cheer." In the same way, God has lovingly chosen each of us for different and special tasks. Do not get discouraged if your gift was not on this list. Perhaps look at 1 Corinthians for a much longer list. Take time and find out how God wants you to serve the body. If you're looking for ways to serve, talk to the elders. Ask how you can get involved and what you can do. See, whether you're a pastor or teacher or something not explicitly on any list, you are here because God has first called you to salvation and then to serve the body of Christ as a gift. A gift that builds it up and points it to full maturity in Christ. May you always be seeking that maturity in your life. At the beginning of the sermon, I told the story of the armless man and a blind man that together graduated from law school. Likewise, there are gifts and abilities within the body of Christ, within this very congregation, that may seem to be off or odd, or how could they possibly be a gift? But yet, they all work together so perfectly. No matter what your gifts and deficiencies are, seek to employ them for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have gloriously called each and every one of us, that you have a purpose for us, a way in which we can glorify you through our service. Father, we pray that you would give us the wisdom as we seek to know your will for our lives. Father, even if it's just going to the same job we're currently at, but bringing you glory in it and boldly telling those around us of your love. Father, as we seek to grow in the gifts that you have given us, I pray that you would give us wisdom, and may we bear with one another in love as we are all seeking to honor you and glorify you. Father, we thank you that you have given us these offices, these gifts. Elders to lead us, to teach us, to cultivate a heart of devotion within us. Father, we pray that this week we would pray for them and that we would seek to glorify you in all things. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn 390, and please stand.